And Russ read the vast majority of Luke chapter 1, which was largely covered actually a month ago, which maybe makes a two-part sermon not be such a good thing if it's a month in between. But one of the purposes for reading the whole chapter of Luke chapter 1, at least most of it, was to remind you of that as well. What we started a month ago was two sermons to deal with the birth songs of Jesus, the songs that by the Spirit of God were sung and presented in those first two chapters of Luke. But I'd like to draw your attention to Malachi chapter 4 to begin with. Malachi chapter 4. In Malachi chapter 4, what you see was, this is the last revelation of God in the Old Testament. We think Malachi's prophecies close the Old Testament. And I think it's interesting but yet significant that Malachi closes the Old Testament with a curse, with darkness. The people of Israel were largely in rebellion and sin. And so the Old Testament ends with this in Malachi chapter 4, looking at verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, which speaks of Christ, the dayspring who would arise, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, speaking of John the Baptist, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so the Old Testament revelation ends and somewhat in darkness and with a curse, but yet with the great promise of the Elijah to come who would prepare the way for the Son of Righteousness who would arise with healing in his wings. I think the ending of the Old Testament revelation is a picture of the darkness that comes due to the rejection of God. It's even a picture of the darkness that man is in when God is silent to them. And so for 400 years, in a sense, God was silent as the Scriptures were not being written, as God was not revealing Himself at that time. And so now that sets the stage for what you see in Luke chapters 1 and 2, 400 years later, which is a wonderful fulfillment of the prophecy and the deliverance from the curse that Malachi mentions at the end of Malachi chapter 4. As the darkness is dispelled, as the angels will light up the sky in Luke chapter 2 with the glorious light and praise in response to the birth of Christ, the Son of Righteousness who did arise like the dayspring from on high. And so what we're going to do today is begin with the third birth song, again, which is Zacharias, his birth song. And in the third birth song, in verses 76 through 79 in Luke chapter 1, you might turn there. In Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79, Zacharias in praise after his son was born and circumcised, he was named. And Zacharias ends his song by saying, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." Speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus, Gabriel told Mary, would be the son of the highest. Here's the prophet of the highest. "For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through their tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high, which is the Son of Righteousness, has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So what you see here in Luke is that the dayspring from on high is visiting, the light shine in the skies, dispersing the darkness of death, the darkness of sin is going to be dispelled, and the dayspring on high is going to come to guide us in a way of peace. The Savior Messiah was promised at the close of the Old Testament, Now he's promised at the beginning of the New Testament to bring salvation to his people and remission of sins through the mercy of our God. And so again, today we'll finish our second part. We'll finish our sermon on the birth songs of Jesus. When we did this a month ago, we briefly looked at the birth announcements that Luke read, the birth announcements to Zacharias and to Mary. We'll come back to that in our study hour today to look at the doctrine of the virgin birth. But we looked at that a month ago, and then we looked at the birth songs of Elizabeth, Mary, and Zacharias, and even the angels to see that Jesus is God. That was the emphasis a month ago, that Jesus is God. Now as we finish these birth songs, we'll emphasize the doctrine that Jesus is Savior. In fact, He's the only Savior for us. If you look in your bulletin, you will see an outline that's sort of how we will follow it. There's an outline that actually outlines the passages of Luke chapter 1 and 2, the birth announcements in the first 38 verses. Again, we briefly looked at that last time, and we'll look at that in study hour somewhat. Then the birth songs in verse 39 of chapter 1 all the way to verse 35 in chapter 2. We started looking at those last time. We'll finish those starting on number C, or letter C, with Zechariah's Song of Hope. And then we'll end today with a summary of Jesus as Savior from what we're looking at in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And then end with a summary and an exhortation on that as well. An awkward way to begin a sermon, but here we are. So we're going to look at the birth songs. And a quick review, the birth songs were the songs that Elizabeth gave, and Mary, and Zacharias, and the angels in the heavens, and then Simeon, a man that we know very little of. And these five birth songs were responses to events around the birth of Christ. With Elizabeth, her response was to Mary, who had just been told by Gabriel that she, although she's a virgin, she's going to be given birth to the Lord. And she goes in haste and obedience to talk to Elizabeth, who had just found out that she, though she was old, she was going to give birth to the one who was going to be the man who would prepare the way for the Lord. As Elizabeth sees Mary, the babe leaps in her womb, and then she breaks out in a song of love and humility. In response to that, Mary breaks out into a song of faith. It's a song of faith. She was the one who said, after the angel said, "You're going to have a child," and she knew she had never been with a man, but yet her response was, "I'm your servant. Let it be according to your word," showing great faith. And she showed faith in her song of God, her Savior, a Savior she needed, and His might and His mercy and His helps and His covenant promises. Then you have Zacharias after John the Baptist was born and he was named. And you might remember that he was met by the angel in the temple as he was burning incense, a once-in-a-lifetime gift for a priest. The angel meets him in the temple and tells him that his wife is going to have a child. And he actually doubts, and as a result, the angel says, "Well, you'll be mute. You will not be able to speak until this baby is born." And the people outside the temple are waiting for him to come back out and give the Aaronic blessing to him, and they're waiting. He comes out, he cannot speak, and they marvel at what's going on. So then when John the Baptist is actually born, and he names him John, as Russ just read. Then finally his tongue is loosed, and instead of giving the normal blessing to the people, he gives an even greater blessing, proclaiming that the Son of God would be coming, and his Son would play a part in preparing the way. And the other two songs are then the songs of the angels of adoration. We'll look at that in the Song of Simeon, in a song of resignation. Joyful resignation. So we'll start with Zacharias' Song of Hope. And that starts in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. The third song. In the first part, he gives a proclamation that his son was going to be born and prepare the way for the second one to be born, the Christ child who would be born. In verses 70 through 75, he expresses that the child who would be born second would be prepared then by his child, John the Baptist, as a way of fulfillment of God's promises, God's scripture, God's covenant to Abraham, in order to grant salvation and mercy. And the phrase then is given that we will then be delivered to serve without fear in holiness and righteousness through this Christ, which is a wonderful thought. So I want you to turn your attention to verses 76 through 79, as we read earlier. The end of Zacharias' song, verses 76 through 79. Again, we're emphasizing today that Christ is the Savior, the one and only Savior. In verses 76 through 79, we see that. We see the prophecy then that Zacharias gives. And in verses 76 through the first part of 77, he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people." Speaking of what John the Baptist would be doing to prepare the way. The question that has to be asked then is, how is that salvation to be given? John the Baptist is going to go first to prepare the way, to give knowledge of the salvation that's going to be coming to His people. The question is, well, how is that salvation to be given? Well, we see there in the rest of verse 77 of Luke chapter 1, by the remission of their sins, and then in verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God. This salvation would come, and John the Baptist would be preparing the way by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God. These are two important things. The remission of sins means the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And since Adam's first sin, all who are born by ordinary generation, which is a catechism way of saying all who are born except for Christ, who is born without sin because He is born of the Virgin by the power of the Spirit, all who are born after Adam because of Adam's first sin are born as, and they live as, sinners. And they desperately need their sins forgiven, the remission of sins. In Romans chapter 5, which we read recently in our scripture reading, it says, it gives you the whole picture that because of Adam's first sin, we all sin. Because Adam's guilty of sin, we're all guilty in sin. And we need the second Adam to come to remove our sin and to give us the righteousness we need to stand before God. David says in Psalm 51 that we are conceived in sin. So even from the very beginning of our life at conception, we are sinners and we desperately need remission, removal and forgiveness of sins. And there's no merit, there's no work that we can do or perform for this. And we must stand before a holy God and we need help. And so praise should be given because this salvation will come by remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God. This remission is through the tender mercy of our God. That's the only way that we can have our sins forgiven. Tender mercy is a way of saying literally from the bowels of someone, from the most innermost being of someone, this mercy flows. And here it's speaking how it comes from God to sinful man. It's the deep compassion of God for us. And this is the only way. It's always been the only way. We can only know salvation and forgiveness of sins by the tender mercies of God. Psalm 32 begins with, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." That was quoted in Romans as well, as we've been reading through Romans. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, "In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." The key point then is in the rest of this song. We've already said that this salvation is going to be by the remission of their sins and through the tender mercy of our God. But the rest of verse 78, "with which," it's an interesting and very important phrase, "with which the day spring from on high has visited us." In other words, this remission of sin, this tender mercy is coming with the day spring from on high, who is coming to visit us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This remission of sin and tender mercy is coming with the day spring on high, who in Luke chapters 1 and 2 is born. And we know the rest of the story, who lived a perfect life as a man and died the perfect death in our place and was raised from the dead to conquer sin and death, that we might have life in Him and His righteousness would be imputed to us. Our sin is imputed to Him when we come in repentance and faith. The rising sun of righteousness comes to dispel the darkness. John calls him elsewhere in the scripture, the light of the world. He's the light of the world who dispels the darkness of sin and death, Zacharias prophesied. And by his light, he guides us into peace. When we speak of Jesus being the light of the world, we think of his holiness, his life, and his truth. Being the light of the world means he's the light of the world in his holiness. To those who are sitting in darkness, notice Zacharias says we're sitting in darkness. It has the idea then we're helpless. We're not standing up. Last week, Conrad spoke about the progression of Psalm 1, about the further and further going into sin. Now you have the person sitting in darkness, helpless. And to this, the light of Christ comes in His holiness to lead us to repentance. He's a light as in His life to those who are sitting in the shadow of death. Christ comes as a light to those who are sitting in the shadow of death to lead them to new life in Christ. He comes as a light as in His truth, a truth that guides the now repentant, living person to walk into the way of peace, Zacharias says. And so a summary from this third birth song emphasizing Jesus as Savior, as we see through Zacharias' song, that it's only through Christ salvation comes. It's only through the day spring from on high. It's only through the Son of Righteousness who comes, who arises with healing in His wings, with remission of sins, which we desperately need, by the mercy of God, which is the only way that we can know salvation, according to His light of holiness, His light of life, His light of truth, by which we may be delivered from sin, death, and hell, that we might walk, not still sitting, but we might stand up and walk by that light into the way of peace, delivered to serve without fear. The fourth song would be this angel's song of adoration in chapter 2. If you look to chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, we see the angels appearing to the shepherd. That would be the fourth song. And briefly, what happens at the end of chapter 1, John the Baptist was born, he grew strong in spirit, and he went out into the desert until the time of his manifestation, until his time came to appear before Israel to prepare the way for the Lord. And then chapter 2 begins. We won't go through the details, we might look at that next week. Next week we're actually going to look at the rest of Luke 1 and 2, and emphasize that Jesus is man, and He had to be man as well. That's next week. In the first five verses, we see by the providence of God and by the decree of God, there's a census that occurred that had then Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem, which would be in fulfillment of the scripture of Micah chapter 5, that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem. And then verses 6 and 7, in chapter 2, we read that when the days were completed for her to be delivered, then this baby was born. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It was her firstborn son. And so we start then at verse 8. Look at verse 8 in chapter 2 as we see the interaction between the angels and the shepherds. In verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Significant. One thing I love about Luke's account of Christ's birth is there's the emphasis on the so-called little people of Christmas, as James Boyce would write in his book on Christmas. And the thing is that we're all little people. Before God, we're all sinners. We're all vile before God. There's nobody who's great before God. But yet there's an emphasis here with those that maybe the world doesn't pay a whole lot of attention to. And now you have the lowly shepherds tending their flocks at night, setting the stage for the angels to light up the whole sky, emphasizing the picture of the day spring to come. And the shepherds were the lowliest of the low in society. If you had a totem pole in the day, they'd be on the lowest end. But yet the scriptures prophesy that the good news of Christ would come to people like them. In Isaiah 61, Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Again, it reflects Romans chapter 5. It's to the ungodly, to the sinners, to the enemies of God, to those who are still without strength, that Christ comes. And of course, a big part of that is you have to realize you are all of those things to come before Christ and His cross. But then in verse 9, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." That tends to happen when an angel shows up. And that tends to have to be the need of the angel to say, "Don't be afraid." But the angel shows, and the glory of the Lord is shining around them. I think even here you see the mercy of God. If all of the angels would have appeared at once, the shepherds would have probably found a cave to hide into. But only one at a time, one angel shows up to talk to them before the rest of them. It's almost like the rest of the angels can't hold themselves back. But the one comes. And so in verse 10, what does the angel say? "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" And so the message is there's good tidings, good news. It's another word for the evangel. The gospel is here. The good news that salvation and light has come. And it should be great joy. There could be no greater joy than these tidings and this good news. And it's interesting, it's to all people. If you go back and look at the birth songs and the announcements through Luke chapter 1 and 2, there's an increasing, it looks like it's just Israel, but no, we keep growing and growing to make sure this is clear. This Savior is for all people, for Jew and Gentile. Even shepherds, and even you, if you would come to Him. In verse 11, the key thing that the angel says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the emphasis of our sermon this morning, who is Christ the Lord. A month ago when we looked at this verse in verse 11 in chapter 2, and the phrase Christ the Lord, we noticed that was in the nominative case, which means you could put an "and" in there, who is Christ and Lord, an equal sign in there. It's not two different people. It's an emphasis in verse 11 of saying that Christ is God, the Messiah is God, and He is now being born in a manger. But in the original language, what's interesting is, even though there's an emphasis there that Christ is the Lord, He is God, the emphasis of verse 11 is the word Savior. You could read it this way. There's born to you in this day in the city of David a Savior who just happens to be Christ and God. So the emphasis here is Savior. And that's because the emphasis and reason for the good tidings and the great joy is that the Savior has come for all who would come to Him. There's two other things in the way this is worded in the original. It's emphasizing that the Savior has finally come as promised. And these shepherds have been looking for the Savior to come, which gets us to the other point is the Savior is born to you, for there's born to you. Who is the angel speaking to when the angel says, "Born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord"? He's speaking to the angels. Yes, it's to all of us, but at this time He's speaking to the angels, "Born to you, and this will be a sign to you." He's speaking to the angels, and what that implies is that these lowly and disrespected shepherds were devout believers who knew that the Savior was coming. This is also an implication of the election that Jared read of in our confession this morning. The Savior has come for you. You who believe are looking for Him, even though you're a lowly, despised shepherd that nobody cares much about, maybe even assumed you were uneducated and didn't know much about anything, the Savior comes to you. In verse 12, "And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." It's interesting, it's just like Mary. There's not a command for the shepherds to go see this babe in the manger. But these shepherds, being devout, they had to go. And so there's an act of obedience where they left the sheep at night. They weren't commanded to, but out of obedience and out of love for their Savior, they went to see the Savior. Just like Mary, who didn't have to, she went to see Elizabeth when she was notified what was going on by the angel. And so now you finally get to the Song of Adoration in verses 13 and 14. You'll be happy to know the songs get shorter as you go along. So verses 13 through 14, you have the angel's song of adoration, because now the rest of the angels, in a sense, can't hold themselves back. They have to praise God, and they have to light up the sky. The dayspring is here. In verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now the day spring's visit is fully pictured as a host of the angels are lighting up the midnight sky. And now we see more about this Savior who has been now born in Bethlehem. Already we've seen from Zacharias' song that we see that he brings remission of sin by the mercy of God. He's a light of holiness and life and truth. But now we see he brings glory to God, the Savior does, and peace to his people. Glory to God and peace to his people. Of course, he brings glory to God. He shared with the glory of God before he humbled himself to become man and take on flesh. Fully God, but now fully man. And before he goes to the cross, he says, "I've completed my mission," in John chapter 17. "I've glorified you. I'm going to rejoin you, if you will." But peace with God to his people is the second thing that the Savior brings. And really the heart of the reason that the angels praise and glorify God in their adoration is because this Savior is going to bring peace with God to his people. The angels knew Christ before he was born. The angels knew the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, before his incarnation. They knew of his glory. They knew of his riches. They knew of his majesty. They also knew, the angels did, of man's fall into sin. And they were informed that God would provide a way of salvation for his people who had fallen into sin. And the angels knew that man's greatest problem was that he was an enemy of God because of his sin. And they knew man's greatest need was peace, reconciliation with holy God. The angels knew all of this. But what they didn't know is how God was going to bring this about. And so now they watched, the angels did, in amazement at how this merciful God would accomplish the salvation of his people. That the Son of God would become man, and not just come in a suit, but in a man's suit, but he'd come being born as a child from the womb of a virgin. And he was named Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, God saves. He's the Savior. And this is the way the angels are in amazement. This is the way that God would save his people, through his Son being born of a virgin to become man and redeem his people in this way. And so they rejoice that peace and reconciliation is here. He's now here. The day spring is here. And they give glory to this God. And they proclaim peace to his people. And this peace is both objective and subjective. It's objective that through this Christ child, this child who was born to die, but then to be raised again, there would be peace with God, objective peace with God, but there would be subjective peace, a peace that passes all understanding, throughout their life, those who would come to God through this Christ. It's wonderful to look at the reaction of the shepherds in verses 15 through 20. You got to like the shepherds. In verses 15 through 20, we see their reaction. "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. God has told us these things. He's made these things known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Just like Mary went with haste to see Elizabeth. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. In other words, God made this known to us. We are going to make this known to all others, these faithful shepherds who are now witnesses for Christ, perhaps the first witnesses for Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. In verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. They had to go back to work. This is a picture of blooming where you're planted. Not everybody's going to become a monk or become a pastor. You go back to your workplace, back to your families, but now with this knowledge of Christ, praising God and being a witness where you're planted for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. See, like the way the shepherds have reacted. In verses 21 through 24, then you do see then Jesus after his birth and being circumcised and going through all of the sacrifices and purifications that were required by the law. We'll talk about that next week. But I now want you to turn your attention to verse 25, which we get to the final song, which is Simeon's song. We've labeled it a song of resignation, but it's a joyful resignation. It's not resignation like, oh, rats. It's, resignation. And so you look at verses 25 through 27 to see who this Simeon is. And actually, we really don't know much. But we read, behold, there's a man in Jerusalem in verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. The question might be, who is Simeon? Before we look at his song. And really, we don't know. Really, all we know is what we read here. Again, this is a picture of the little people of Christmas. People that don't get a lot of press. But they have heard, well done, that good and faithful servant. All we know is that he was just and devout. He was a lay person. We don't think he was a priest. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. The Spirit had told him that he would not die until he would see the Christ child. There's an interesting phrase there that's saying he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. I think, what does that mean, the consolation of Israel? Well, that's a title for the Messiah. Consolation means comfort. Handel's Messiah begins with comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Speaking of the Messiah who would come in comfort and blessing and peace and consolation to his people. And you can see how the Jews would see that at the time of Christ's birth. Israel was under the rule of others. You had the cruel rule of King Herod. The religious system was a mess. It was all external. The current state of the Old Covenant people of God was despair and darkness and discouragement. But Simeon, whoever he is, realizes the Savior, Messiah, will come with great comfort. And so then in verse 28, we see what this Simeon does. Now just think about this moment. He took him, and the him is Jesus, took him up in his arms and blessed God. And then he said, this is the song of Simeon that follows, but he's holding in his hand a child, a newborn child, and he knows he's looking at the Savior of the world, the salvation to come, the day spring from on high. And he says, by the Spirit of God, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. I've seen the consolation of Israel. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's looking at the Christ child. I've seen your salvation. The Savior is here, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's an amazing thing, an amazing proclamation. Simeon is saying, your salvation is here, looking at Christ, which is another way of saying that this is the Savior for all peoples, Gentile and Jew. It's interesting, the order of that, it's a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The order emphasizes even more that the Gentiles themselves were sitting even more firmly in death and darkness without the revelation of God. But even the Gentiles, even the lowliest of sinners, can come to know this Christ and be given the light of life and holiness and truth in Christ Jesus. And in verses 33 through 35 in Luke chapter 2, after he gives this wonderful song of the salvation in his hands, we see that Joseph and his mother, Jesus' mother, it's interesting how they separate Joseph and Mary, but referring only to Mary as his mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blesses them in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, Jesus' mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon's closing thoughts and blessing on Mary and Joseph really gives us more to understand about this being the Savior that he holds in his hand. Really, the two main things are that this Savior is the Savior only for those who would come to him, and this Savior must suffer. This is a Savior only for those who would come to him, and it's also a Savior who must suffer. He says, behold, this child is destined for this fall and rising of many in Israel. What does that mean? For the fall and rising in Israel. I think there's two different answers that people would give. The fall and rising of Israel means two different people or just the same person. I'll explain that. The first answer would be, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. It could be those that some will reject him, some will receive him. The fall and rising of Israel. There's the aroma of death and the fragrance of life when it comes to Christ, Paul tells the Corinthians. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. That's the rising. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's the falling. Christ is the fork in the road. And your heart is determined by how you respond to him, is what Simeon is saying here. The other possible answer to this is we're speaking of one person, that for anyone to come to know Christ in salvation, there has to be a falling and a rising. There has to be a repentance and a belief. And so many will come to this Christ in repentance and belief, a falling, a recognizing their sin, but then a rising in repentance and belief to new life. Honestly, I don't really know which is the best answer, because they're both true, and we can rejoice in that. But Simeon points to the suffering that this child is going to go through as he becomes an adult. He says, for a sign which will be spoken against, this child will rejoicing now, but this child will be spoken against. He will be rejected and spoken against. He will be a Savior who will suffer. And even he speaks to Mary, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. The greater suffering is the piercing of this Christ child when he becomes a man on the cross. And Mary, as his mother, will feel that like nobody else. So that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus knew what was in the hearts of men, yes, but he also was the fork in the road. And men are either for him or against him. And the thoughts and hearts of men are revealed in how they respond to the Savior. Your thoughts and hearts are revealed by how you respond to the Savior, Christ the Lord. And so a summary of Simeon's song would be that this Savior is a Savior to all kinds of people. He's a Savior who will suffer. He's a Savior who will be born as a baby, but He's born to die. But those who come to Him in repentance and faith will know the salvation of God. So how do we summarize this? I want us to close by looking at Jesus as Savior, summarizing what we've learned from these birth songs, and then with a final exhortation. With the summary of Jesus as being Savior, reminded that the angel appeared to the shepherds and announced His birth, a birth of a Savior who happens to be Christ the Lord, and the emphasis is on Savior because He's the only possible Savior for sinners. With Zacharias' song of hope, which presented Christ as a Savior who comes with remission of sin by the mercies of God and brings the light of God in His holiness, life, and truth. We see the fulfillment of the Son of Righteousness to come with healing in His wings. We see this Christ to be the dayspring from on high who will bring the light of holiness to convict men sitting in the darkness of their sin. He brings the light of life to resurrect men sitting in the shadows of death. He brings the light of truth to guide those now redeemed men to walk and to be guided in the way of peace. And the Savior will come to save by providing remission of sin by the tender mercy of God. Understand that no works or merits are possible by sinful man. Only the mercy and power of the Savior can save you. We saw in the angel's song of adoration that this Christ child who was just born would be a Savior who brings joy and glory and peace. He will bring the good news of the gospel and great joy as a result. He will bring the glory to His Father and cause others to glorify God as well, and the shepherds already did. And He will bring reconciliation between holy God and sinful man, an objective peace that turns an enemy sinner into a permanent adopted son or daughter of God, and a subjective peace that passes all understanding in this life and perfect peace in the next. And then finally, we saw with Simeon's song of joyful resignation that this Christ who is born is a Savior for all, but a Savior who will suffer. He brings revelation even to the Gentiles, and we're grateful for that. He will be spoken against, He will be opposed, even to the point of being pierced and crucified. For you see, for Him to remit the sins of His people, He must bear them for His people. And for Christ to show mercy, He must pay the price of justice for His people. And for Him to bring the light of life, He must die in darkness for His people. And you think of the 3 hours of utter darkness as He consumed the wrath of God that we deserved on the cross. For Him to bring joy, He must take away all our sorrow. For Him to glorify God, He must wear the shame of the curse, our curse of the cross. For Him to bring peace between righteous God and sinful man, He must live a righteous life as a man according to the law and die a righteous death according to the penalty of our breaking that law, so that all enmity is removed, sins are forgiven, and righteousness is given, that enemies who come in repentance and faith are now not only friends, but family, and forever in the family of God. This is the Savior Jesus of the Scriptures, the only Savior for mankind, born of a virgin, fully God and fully man. And that's what we see in these songs around His birth. A final brief exhortation that James Montgomery Boyce gives. How should we respond to this Jesus who is born as our only Savior? We'll look back at the reactions of the shepherds and the others at the Savior's birth in Luke chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. And we have a good recipe for how we should respond to the Savior. In Luke chapter 2, verse 17, the shepherd's reaction was to make Him known. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 17, they made Him widely known. They had to tell others. You want to respond to this Christ child who's born? We make Him known. It shouldn't be that hard. The second thing is, We saw the people reacting to all of this, and they marveled about him. It said all those who heard about this, they marveled. We should make him known. And yes, we should marvel. We should have the amazement that we see of the angels and the others in adoring him. We should make him known. We should marvel about him. Thirdly, we should meditate upon him. Do you see what Mary did in response? She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We too should meditate upon Christ in prayer and by his word. We should make him known. We should marvel about him. We should meditate upon him. And lastly, we should magnify God. We should magnify God. The shepherds, when they went back to the fields, they went back glorifying and praising God for all they heard and all they had seen in worship. May we make him known. May we marvel about him. May we meditate upon him, and may we magnify God in response to this Christ child. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there's really nothing else to be said. We ask, Lord, that you would take the truth of your word and the truth of Christ as part of your eternal plan of redemption of your people, the Son of God, eternal Son of God, who took on flesh, conceived in his humanity in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, born, living a perfect life from the beginning to the end without sin and obeying your law perfectly and suffering more than anyone could even imagine, to suffer the penalty that we deserve by breaking your law, and even suffering the great humiliation of punishment, torture, death on a cross, buried in a tomb. But he was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell, truly being the day spring from on high, the Son of Righteousness who arose to bring healing in his wings. And we praise you and we thank you for this. Again, we beg of you that those who are outside of Christ Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Bring them to repentance and faith in him. And for those of us who know Christ, may we rejoice. May we make him known. May we marvel about him. May we meditate upon him. May we magnify you, O God, as a result. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.